It is good to be back home. Appreciate Daryl for filling in with last Sunday while I was gone on the meeting. People ask every time you get back from meeting, how did the meeting go? Well, and a response could be, well, the preaching was great. But that would be arrogance. The way that I gauge whether or not I've done my job is that they allow me to make it all the way through the end of the meeting without inviting me to leave. So I did get that. But really the effects of the meeting, and whether it's a good meeting or not, is if God's word was preached and if people were paying attention and making application then in their lives. Good to be back with you. I've been derelict in looking in the question box. There's about six questions that were back there, and I've not have not looked in there. Thankfully, Becky and her cleaning up just and her curiosity looked inside the box and showed me that I'd not been pulling those questions out as I should. I don't know which one was first. I just know which one I'm going to start with. And we'll cover them and try to do so in the next several lessons, these questions that have been in the question box. And one question that came, should we respect the beliefs of other religions? Now, I want you to note, first of all, when we look there in Isaiah, the fifth chapter, especially verse 20 and following, from what was read for us this morning by Brandon, and I appreciate that reading. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, to put light for darkness, darkness for light, to put bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. Woe are those that are wise in their own eyes. And when we think about that passage, really that's an overall statement that is made that goes back to mankind. And his thought process and his thinking going all the way back to the garden. Wise in their own eyes. That was Satan's temptation that he put before Eve. God knows that the day that you eat of the tree that you'll become like gods. You'll become wise. You will know right from wrong. Well, already there was a command that had been given, you shall not eat the tree that stands in the midst of the garden. The day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That was the right and the wrong of the matter that was rejected. And wisdom in the eyes of Adam and Eve both on that day caused them to fall from grace and fellowship with God. I want you to consider these things in connection with this question that we have. Should we respect the beliefs of other religions? And when we look in Scripture, we understand that we are to treat everybody with respect. Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew, the fifth chapter, verses 43 through 48, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what has been said. And Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Even the tax collectors do the same. If you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be complete, perfect, complete, just as your Father is in heaven, that he is complete and perfect. In connection with what God has done for us, he sent Christ Jesus to die for all. And that aspect is to be carried down as far as the respect that we have for all people, not just our neighbor. And remember when you look a little bit later on in Matthew, that a lawyer comes to Jesus and he makes the statement, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. And then he says, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then Jesus asked him, who is your neighbor? And his came back and his reply was, who is my neighbor? To Jesus. And he was making an excuse for himself to hate people, to have an attitude toward people that was not in connection with what Jesus was teaching and what we have today. And so we are to respect all people. We understand that when we look in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, the first part of verse 24, A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient. There's an element of respect there that we are to have when we teach those that are in opposition to God's will. There's still the respect that is there. And the reason being is that it comes about from the standpoint of what was mentioned by Jesus, because that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself is not just physical benevolence, but it is the spiritual attitude that we are to have in love for the souls of all mankind, God had said, or through Peter. He says that God's not willing for any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. We should have the same attitude. We're not willing for any to perish. We see when we look over in Titus 3, verses 1 through 3, remind them to be subject to rulers. He's talking about to those in the area of Cyprus, those congregations there. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceful, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. An attitude that does not recognize what each and every one of us were before becoming a Christian is not an attitude of love. We need to understand that we had to come to a point of repentance in order to be pleasing unto God. And that we start out exactly where everyone else starts out. And so there's a reason then, as we see here, that we are to treat all people with respect. And then we are also to respect the God-given right of choice that has been given to all people. And there are commands in connection with this. We look over in Genesis, the 4th chapter, in verse 7. Whenever the rejection of Cain's sacrifice was made by God, and Cain became very angry, and God comes to him and says, why is your countenance fallen? Why are you angry? Why are you upset? If you do well, verse 7, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and is desirous for you, but you should rule over it. What he's saying there is that you have a choice. You don't have to sin. I gave you the command of the sacrifice that was acceptable, but you rejected that. There's not a reason for you to be mad because I have not changed what I said concerning my command to you, but you changed it. You changed that command to suit yourself. You were wise in your own eyes. You did what you wanted. But there's a choice that you can make. You can rule over sin if you will. And then as we look over in Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 and 19, God says through Moses to Israel, see, I've set before you today the life and good, death and evil. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. It was going to be a wandering in the wilderness that had taken place, that was still taking place at the time that this was written. And the majority of the people that it was written to never entered into the promised land. They had made choice not to follow God. They went after the Baals, the Ashtaroth, the Dagons, Molechs, the other gods of the people round about them. They made choice to follow them, those idol gods, rather than the one true and living God. In Joshua 24, verse 15, before Joshua dies, he addresses the people and he says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is after they came into the promised land. And that scourge of idolatry that they had been involved in before coming out of Egypt during the time of Moses was still following them because of their evil attitude and their choice, based upon their own wisdom, to follow after those idol gods. They looked at the nations round about them, and they saw the riches. They saw how well they were doing, and so we will follow those gods. And it sounded great. God gave them lessons, as we see in the book of Judges, with the seven cycles of sin. They would then repent. God would send them a deliverer. They would fall back into idolatry, and that cycle would just continue on. And the reason being is that they chose not to serve God. It was a God-given right. It's what man has from God, that God-given right. In 1 Kings 18, verse 21, Elijah comes before the children of Israel. Ahab is the king. He is an idolatrous king with an idolatrous wife in Israel that is serving the Baals. And he says to them, how long will you falter between two opinions, that the Lord is God, follow him, if Baal, follow him? But the people answered him not a word. There are so many profound passages of Scripture that are preserved for us. And I think this is one that is profound. A people that had been led out as a special people by God out of Egypt, out of that bondage. God protected them during the day by a pillar of directed them by a pillar of cloud and protected them at night by a pillar of fire. God gave sustenance to them. God supplied water for them. God gave them a land that was not theirs. God would fight for them and so forth. And then come down to this. Years later, after coming into the promised land, if God be God, then serve him. If Baal be God, then serve him. And the people answered not a word. The people there are Israel. It's not from the other nations. It's Israel gathered at this time. And of course, God showed himself to be true. We understand that from the account. And then today, we look at this in Romans 8 chapter, verse 13, as was written. It's the same for us today. If you live after the flesh, that is the fleshly desires, if you live in a carnal way, you must die. But if by the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. There's a choice that is there. We can either be a spiritual people and serve God in accordance with his will, or we can live after the desires of our flesh, being wise in our own eyes, calling evil good and good evil, or else do the Lord's will. And so we see where we are to respect the God-given right of choice. People have that right of choice, and we can't say to them, you can't choose that. We can't force them to become Christians. We can't force anybody to do the Lord's will. It is something that is individual. But we're not to respect all beliefs. And then that's being taught in schools. That's being taught in our society. Respect for all beliefs. Now, I just want to mention a few things in connection with this. First of all, beliefs of idolatry. Islam and the worshiping of Allah. We need to understand that Allah is not just another name for the God of the Old and New Testament. But Allah is a version of the moon god, a pagan god in Arabia, an idol god. And that's not widely known because of the spin that Islam's put on the worshiping of Allah. It's really an idol god. And when we think about this and we look at and make a comparison between the God of Israel and the God of the New Testament that we serve today versus this Allah, this idol God, we think about the handbook that goes along with the God of Israel and the God of the New Testament. It's called the Bible, versus all the writings that go along with Islam. So many different writings that are there, and they're in contradiction to one another. And then you look at the overall aspect of the God of the Bible versus this Allah. And the God of the Bible does not call for asceticism, self-punishment, pain, and so forth. And he doesn't call for the heads of people to be severed. He doesn't call for death and destruction, but we understand that the God of Israel, the God of both Israel, that is the old Israel and the new Israel, is God of love. And he presents himself that way. He's not need to be appeased. He's a God of love. We look at Hinduism. How many gods are there in Hinduism? The common answer to that is 330 million gods. But if you ask to give their names, no one can do that. Also, there are some others that say, well, there's only one God, and then others say there are 33 gods. Well, if you don't know who you're serving, how can that be clear in servitude to benefit anybody or anything in what is being presented in their doctrines? And the overall doctrine of Hinduism, this idolatry, deals with the servitude of man, happiness of man, what makes man happy, what makes one rich, what makes one satisfied in this life, not only in this life, but also in a life to come, because they believe in reincarnation. And then you look at Buddhism. And Buddhism, even though they claim that there is no dependence on a god, there are several divine beings that are venerated in their doctrine. And we understand, when we look back in Matthew, the fourth chapter, whenever Satan, the devil, comes before Jesus to test him. And he says, if you will bow down and worship me, well, I will give you all the kingdoms of heaven. Do you remember the reply that Jesus made? Get thee away from me, Satan, for thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. When we look at this, of course, the question comes up by people, well, who are we to decide which one is right? Why can't they all be right? And I will give the answer to this. They cannot all be right because there is truth. And we see the elements of truth that is just in this world that is round about us. And the day is because of what we call the rising of the sun. The night takes place because the sun has set. That doesn't change. They don't reverse. They don't flip. It's an eternal truth. Eternal as far as long as this world exists. 2 + 2 = 4. And there's no way to get around that. There is absolute truth. And wherever you think about that, if there's not absolute truth, then what are we doing here? What is our purpose? And we think back to Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Which one? Well, the one that is there for your good. The one there that has served you in the giving of his only son. The one that is there that is also, by his grace, given to you instruction through his word. And we understand that when we look over in Titus, the 2nd chapter, verses 11 and following. For by the grace of God, it has appeared to all men. We are taught. And then there's a listing of the things that are taught there in that particular passage. We have to understand that there is truth. Male's a male, and female's a female. And I don't care what people say and what people cannot define today. And we have politicians that cannot define what a woman is. And they come up with all sort of foolish explanations or just don't even address it. But there's truth. There's truth in the world. You know, whenever you look at the beliefs of idolatry, first of all, they're nonsensical. And the God of heaven, the one true God, makes that presentation in Isaiah 44, verse 6 through 17. I just want to read a portion of this. But I want you to read this on your own, wherever you have a chance to do that. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last. Beside me, there is no God. Do not fear, nor be afraid. I told you from time and declared it. You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. And then he goes into this nonsensical, foolish aspect of idolatry. Allow me to paraphrase for time's sake. A man goes out into the woods and he cuts down a tree. He brings it home and he fashions after it for himself furniture. And he burns a portion of it and he makes a fire. And he feeds himself with that fire and he says, aha, I see the fire. And he's warmed by it. And then with the residue that is left over, he makes for himself a god. That's with a little g. And he bows down to it and he worships it and says, deliver me, for you are my God, this residue of what he had used from cutting down that tree. Look at the foolishness of that. And that's what is presented when we look at the truth that is through God's word, that it's nonsensical. Idolatry is nonsensical. It is foolish. It also suppresses the truth. When we look over in Romans 1, 18 through 24, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Idolatry, which is going to be discussed here in just a moment in this particular passage, always runs in the same vein of suppressing truth and giving then another option. But the option that is given by idolatry is not truth, is against truth. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. There's not a secret in it. We look around, how did this universe come into being? How did this earth come into being? Well, there had to be a maker. It's just logical. It's truth. You don't look at a watch and say, boy, that explosion made a great watch. But you know that there was a maker behind it. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. The only logical conclusion, the only scientific conclusion, both, is that there is a maker, that there is God. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, woe to them that call evil good and good evil, woe to them that are wise in their own eyes. He says those wise thoughts, they became futile, their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies among themselves. And I will tell you what we see today with the movements that have been made concerning genders, concerning homosexuality. Don't be fooled about it. That is an offshoot of idolatry. And that is what is being presented here. Homosexuality is an offshoot of idolatry. Why? Because the human is worshipped. The human is worshipped and the true God of heaven is rejected. But not only is the beliefs of idolatry for suppressing the truth, it is also for serving the God of this world. We look over in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 through 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is hidden to those who are perishing. And here is why they are perishing. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine on them. That's what idolatry does. It serves the God of this world, which blinds the eyes. And if the glory of God is not seen through the truth that is presented by him through his word, that handbook that we have of our worship and service to God, of our glorification to God. And they call upon things that are round about them, and they make these idols of birds and four-footed beasts and man himself. And I want you to think about that aspect of serving the God of this world and idolatry, including the worship of mankind. You go back to Genesis, the 6th chapter. And God saw that there was only evil continually. And that he was not going to continue on with man. And in 120 years, he was going to send forth a flood. And why did he do that? Because men started worshiping men. Those of old, the mighty men of renown. And I believe there you have really an aspect of idolatry's beginnings, where man is worshipped rather than the one true and living God. So who are the gods of this world? We need not be fooled. And again, we can't just think about idolatry being as Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Or going back to the Old Testament, Molech, Dagon, Ashtaroth, Baals, and so forth. That was idolatry. Do you think that idolatry is gone today? I want to present to you the fact that it is not. First of all, the God of everyone is okay. The preaching of Christendom, that as long as you believe that there is a God, well, then everything is okay. Nothing else matters. And then some will try to make it a little bit more finite and say, well, no, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. And some will make it a little bit more finite and say, well, you have to believe in the so-called Trinity, which is, by the way, not mentioned in Scripture. Trinity being a false doctrine where there's a lead God. And there's not. God is. God is Spirit. God is the Son. God is the one that we know as Father also. And then we'll try to make it sometimes a little bit more finite. It's the preaching of the cross, and anything after that doesn't matter. Everyone is okay. That is the God of Christendom. And what it does is that it seeks to broaden the borders of the kingdom of Christ, where those borders are already set by God and cannot be expanded by man. There is, as we see, as Jesus states in Matthew 22 and verse 14, many are called, few are chosen. Are those words that were there just to fill in maybe the end of a sentence or a thought that's presented, or is there meaning to that? You look back at God and his dealing with Israel. And he says, I did not choose you because you are the most people on the earth, but you're a few. You're a few. I'll make you a kingdom of priests and kings if you will follow after me. They refused. But God didn't choose because the people were many. People were few. And the same thing is true today. And so we can't broaden the borders of the kingdom that God has set in place. He can bring more people into the kingdom by his will and by his word, and we can help in so doing, and we should and must, because we are the workmanship of God as Christians. But we cannot broaden his borders where he does not allow. You also have the God of this world will be my home. And we have religious friends that follow after Watchtower teaching that their hope is something here upon this earth. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16 through 19, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now, of course, they come back and they say in connection with it, well, it's going to be a renovated earth with a new system that is set up. And we find out, of course, in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 10 through 13, there is no renovation of this earth that's going to take place. Whenever the Lord returns, it will be obliterated, taken out of the way, dissolved, and melted. Not only the earth, but also the works that are therein. There's no renovation that's going to take place. The hope is not here upon this earth. The hope is in heaven. We look over in Colossians 1, verse 4 and 5, having heard your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have toward the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens. And they say, well, now, just a moment. That position in the heavens are already filled. It's with 144,000. Oh, and by the way, the majority that comes from the Watchtower Society that fill that position. It's a self-reasoning wisdom that comes about not from God's word, but from the desires of the God of this world. The God of this world that says, this world will be my home, rather than looking to what is provided for us by God in the afterlife if we are faithful. Then you have the God of, I want to be a God. And that's Mormonism. Very interesting. You won't find this statement in the Book of Mormon, which they say that they follow, but you will find this in Pearls of Great Price. You see, I don't know if you understand this or not, but Mormonism does not really follow the writings that are in the Book of Mormon. It's Pearl of Great Price, Doctrines and Covenant, and a few other writings by Joseph Smith and others. And in the Pearl of Great Price, it says, as man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. just to let you know, the teaching that is contained there in the Pearl of Great Price is that Adam, that we read of in the Old Testament, is now our God in heaven. And the hope that the Mormons have is that if they are faithful Mormons, well, then they will have their own planet to rule over. And that's the reason for so many wives, because, you know, you have to populate that planet. And they won't come out and tell you that polygamy is what they really believe in, but it is for that very purpose. Because their hope is to become a God over their own planet. We look over in Isaiah 45, verse 18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Well, who's to say that there is not the God of heaven? Based upon what? The absolute truth is contained in God's word. From what standpoint? The servitude that God has given to man by the plan of redemption that comes through Christ Jesus for the good of man and not for his detriment. And all that ties together. Ephesians 4 and verse 6, one God and Father of all is above all, through all, and in you all. Not many gods, with many purposes, not 330 million, not another one, but the one true God of heaven. The God of wisdom of this world, humanism, how could so many be wrong? And goes along with the thought that there are not Christians that are living today that are smart enough to really know God's will. I will tell you that that may be true, but only from the standpoint of the way that man looks at it. If one is truly a Christian, they're going to know God's will. Are they perfect? No, they're not perfect. Do they make a change of mind whenever they study and learn? Yes, they do. But God's will can be known. We look over in 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 24 concerning the wisdom of this world. And Paul says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then he says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. In Acts, the 6th chapter, wherever Stephen went out and began debating with the Sanhedrin and the Jews, it says that they could not confront, they could not refute the wisdom by which he spoke because it was not his, it was from God. And not the wisdom of men. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has God not made the foolish? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, to the Greeks, foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of man asked Jesus Christ a question. And the question was, show us a sign. Work a miracle for us so that we can believe in you. And when that question was asked, Jesus had already worked a minimum of 17 miracles prior to that. And I don't know how many more, but at least what we can count in Scripture. And he said, the only sign that's going to be given to you is that of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the fish's belly 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth, or in the belly of the earth. And those people that asked that question, show us a sign, could not refute the miracles that he had been doing. And they were trained people. They were educated people in the schools of Gamaliel and others of the day. And they asked such a foolish question after sitting there and looking at the miracles that Jesus did. What happens to man's wisdom? It rejects and suppresses the truth. That's part of that idolatry that's contained within it. We also see in Romans 3, verse 10 through 18, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Those that will not look to God, you cannot be righteous. There is none that understands. You cannot understand unless you look to God and to his word. There is none that seeks after God, but rather it is self-seeking. They have all turned aside. They are together, become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they've not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. He's talking about those that are of worldly wisdom. Let me tell you what, we have some highly educated members of the church. That means nothing. Because we have the truth and the power of God that we're not to be ashamed of. Just as Paul says in Romans, the first chapter, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew and also to the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith in order to faith, that we should walk in those things. This cry, maybe we're wrong. Just as Paul told Timothy, I would that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. There's not a reason for a child of God to doubt that there is a one true living God, and there is not a reason to doubt that we can know the truth unto our salvation. And I will tell you that if we deny that and we don't believe that, we don't believe in the power of God and His Word. We see the God of money. And we'll include mammon in this. You look at that word mammon, it's not just about money, it's about the things of this earth. And over in 1 Timothy 6, verse 9 through 10, but they that desire to be rich fall into temptations and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It is the God of the love of money. And when I say money, that's the love of money. Do you think that Jesus said in vain, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go into heaven? He didn't say that in vain. He understood how those that would become wealthy, how those that would become successful in this world could be pulled away and swayed by those riches and wealth and look and say to themselves, God has blessed me, so therefore, I must be right because of the way that I'm blessed. But we got through reading a little bit ago, God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. It's not an indication of your stance before God, your fellowship with Him, your financial situation, your success in business. That's not it. The success that we are to be looking for is that we worship God in spirit and in truth and realize that the God of the love of money that is in the world has the ability to turn us away from the one true and living God. Matthew 6, 19 through 21, that's the reason Jesus had said, don't lay up treasure here upon earth, but let your treasure be in heaven. For where your heart is, there is where your treasure is. Let that be your treasure to look to God and to do His will. And then we have the God of there has to be a better way. It's not sufficient. The insufficiency that is there. How can a congregation that had 50 in attendance last week, and I don't know how many today, probably fairly close to that, how can there be sufficiency in that? They look at it in numbers. You know, if there was really something that was going on there that was working right, well, then this place would be filled. And as I've mentioned to you before, I believe that we could fill this building to overflowing just like that if we stop teaching the truth and we begin serving men rather than serving God. We understand Romans 5, verse 1 and 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And we look there at the sufficiency that is given by God into which we can have fellowship with Him. Romans 3, 17 and 18, the way of peace they've not known, there is no fear of God in their eyes, those then that look for that better way. And then the God of, in my own way, I'm doing the Lord's work. And we understand that that is refuted when we look in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. He says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, have we not taught in your name? Have we not kicked out those we don't like in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? Then I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. I've discussed with people before this particular thought. In my own way, I'm doing the Lord's work. And there's only one standard. There is only one way of looking at that, and that is from the truth. If you're doing the Lord's work, then put a passage of Scripture with it. If you can do that, then you are. If you cannot, then you are not, because it is not a work that has been authorized by God. We look over in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, and we are to be, as Christians, a workmanship of God in the works that He has foreordained for us to be involved in, and not our own determination. And then you have the God of, I'm better than most. I'm better than most. And you have those that do exactly what Paul says that they were doing back then, and it still continues today, 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and verse 12. We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And I will tell you that human nature goes to the aspect of the lowest common denominator, and then to make the determination just how good I am, I want to look for the worst Christian that there is, and then I'll make the comparison. And that's human nature. Jesus taught about this wherever a widow went to the treasury and threw in the two mites that she had. And there were those rich men that came by and were throwing in just huge amounts of money. And he calls the disciple over and he says, which one gave the most? The one that would have been rejected by man, that widow. She gave all that she had. We're not told what went on with that widow, but I'm going to just suggest to you that she was blessed by God in what she did. Over in Proverbs 26 and verse 12, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Because the comparison that he's making is with other men rather than that comparison is made by looking to Christ Jesus and whether or not we look to Him who is the author and finisher of our faith rather than looking to one that stands beside us. The Lord does not respect all that is believed. We are to treat all with respect but not respect all that is believed. And someone says, that is just so arrogant. It's not arrogance. That is the truth from God's Word. Matthew 23, verse 2 and 3. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Whatever they tell you to observe, you observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not. What Christ is saying there is you don't respect their beliefs based upon their practice. The apostles didn't respect all that is believed. When we look over in 2 Timothy 2, 23 through 26, avoid foolish questions, that he tells the disciples, and disputes, the gender strife. Serve the Lord, must not quarrel, but be gentle at all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they know the truth and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And I will tell you, this has locked some people up that claim to be Christians. I just don't know who to teach because I don't know what the truth is. Now, I'll tell you, the apostles knew what the truth was, and if there was a truth to those that were in opposition to God. And we see in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? He calls in question their thought. What right do you have to do that? The God-given right of inspiration recorded for us where we may, by the same reason, that is the inspired word, look at others and say, we believe they're in a lost condition. And we must do that. 1 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be always ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. What if I'm wrong? What if I tell people they need to be baptized for the remission of the sins? What if I tell people that they need to remember the Lord's death on the first day of the week, to sing songs in the way that God has prescribed it to do with the mechanical instrument that he's given to us, which is the heart, not the mechanical, but the spiritual instrument that he's given us, which is the heart, to do the Lord's will? What if I am not right about that? Well, you can't be wrong if you look to God's will. Because you see, it's not your wisdom, it's his. There's not a reason for doubt. Jude verses 3 and 4. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning the common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. What right do you have, Jude, to say that there are those that are wrong? His right was as God said they were. And if we don't tell people of their lost condition, we don't care for them, we don't truly love them. We're following after a God of idolatry that says everybody is okay. Here is the facts that we need to recognize concerning this. Just as Jeremiah said in the 10th chapter and verse 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself, and is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Woe to you that are wise in your own eyes. Because the direction that you are walking, even though it seems good to you, Proverbs 14 verse 12, leads to death. Isaiah 5, 16 through 24. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness. Where if you look at that, he talks about those that had gone away from him and gone after their own wisdom, but he makes that statement there that must be recognized by us. The one true and living God will be recognized. He will be exalted in judgment. He shall be hallowed in his righteousness. And that is an absolute fact. Ephesians 4, verse 3 through 6, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there is 330 million gods. Is that what it says? He says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called, and one hope of your calling. You're telling me that there are religious bodies out there that are not after God, even though they believe in God? No, I'm not. The Lord is. He's telling you that. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, are you telling me that you can't choose how you want to be saved? No, I'm not. God is telling me that. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, that which is from the truth. Are you telling me that there is just one standard of truth? No, I'm not. God is telling you that. One God and Father of all is above all, through all, and in all. And when we look at that, we understand. We understand that not every belief is to be respected, because there's a truth. That's the singleness, the oneness in connection with truth. And John 12 and verse 48, here is the final aspect that we must realize. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken to you shall judge him in the last day. I cannot understand that word. How can we expect a righteous judgment from God if there is no understanding of his truth? And I will tell you that is a valid question. And there is also a valid answer. There is truth. Are we to respect people? Yes, we are. Are we to respect all their beliefs? No, we are not. We are to look to God's word, and we are to follow his will and not give deference to man. If this morning you're not a child of God, don't follow after the fables of this world, but follow after that which is given to us through his word, which is so easy to be understood that people question the validity of it because it's not hard. That if you will turn to God and repent and look to his word and be baptized for the remission of your sins, well, then you will have the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2 and verse 38, which is that saved condition. And then will you live that life for the one true living God in truth? Just as Paul says in Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. Lord, that takes away from what I want to do. That's right. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? Because Christ Jesus went to the cross and died for you and for me. And be not conformed to this world by the wise understandings of men, but be transformed by the renovation of your mind, looking to God's word, that you may show what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you've not become a Christian, if you've not become a child of God, do so this morning. We have all things ready for that. And if you've not lived a life that has been given glory to God, you have brothers and sisters that pray here with you and for you. Let's respect what God says and the beliefs that He's given through His Word. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.